In lieu of a message this morning, a typical sermon, we're going to have some testimonies from three men, how God has worked recently in their lives during challenges and trials. So the first one to come up and share is Doug Hooks.
Thank you, Pastor Kay. Yeah, in lieu of a sermon this week, because Mark's gone, he asked three of us to share about recent occurrences of adversity or loss in our lives and the lessons that we take away from that. So with that in mind, I've got a picture I'd like to show you this morning. There it is. Wow, looks pretty good, huh? That's a present that I would like to receive. It's very bright and shiny. It's been wrapped with care and talent, with love, you even could say. I bet what's inside of that is very nice indeed. Now, I'd like you to consider another gift this morning. And this one you've seen under my tree at home from time to time in various forms. And some of you ladies may recognize it as one that's been wrapped by your husband in the past. Yeah. That's a last minute job, right? I mean, some of you have probably played that game, or the Christmas game, where you go and each take a present and you put it in the center of the room and you take turns selecting a present that you'd like to have. Well, I'm thinking that if this guy's in there, he's probably the last man standing, so to speak. So, okay, two presents. Okay, two presents. Now, I got a question for you. Which one contains the better gift? You don't know, right? Who does know the answer to that? Who does know what contains a better gift? The one who wrapped them is the only one that knows that. So if you're convinced, though, that the person who wraps that present wants the best for you, that they love you, that they want only blessings for you, then you can be assured that what's in the box, regardless of how it's wrapped, is exactly what you need. I believe God's gifts like that are sometimes like that. That his most precious blessings come in wrappings that are unexpected, even unattractive, certainly not very bright and shiny. Issues there. There we go. Okay. On August 24th, my older daughter Erica moved after accepting a new position with a company in High Point, North Carolina. 2 days after that, on August 26th, she worked her first day at that job. On August 28th, 2 days after that, she was hit head-on by a car driven by an impaired and also uninsured driver that swerved into her lane at an estimated 50 miles an hour. This is her car, which, by the way, she purchased new 8 days previous to that. But she received two broken bones in her right foot. She had a right kneecap that was broken. She had a total of 5 spinal fractures in 3 vertebrae, 1 cervical, and 2 lumbar. This is his car, taken from his Facebook page. He was critically injured, but he did survive. At this time, it's 13 weeks after the accident, he is still in a rehab facility recovering from the wounds that were quite extensive with him. Erica was blessed to be in a new car that had excellent safety protection features. She was in excellent physical condition and was able, unlike the other driver, to apply her brakes prior to the impact. She did not require surgery, and she has since returned to her new job and continues to improve. The bottom line on this is it could have been so much worse. So, does this look like a blessing from God to you? Looks more like a problem to me. I wonder if some of our greatest blessings arise from the bent metal of adversity. Do you think that sometimes God sets up an inconvenience and an adversity in order to bless us? Does the presence of adversity just force us to trust him? So many good people were helpful to Erica after the accident. She had prayer in 3 states from people she knew and people that she didn't know at all. She refocused on her blessings and support network. Her new boss, Andrea, that she had worked for 2 days, stayed with her in the hospital till 4:30 in the morning the night of the accident. because she really didn't know anybody else. She served as a liaison between us. Kathy and I were driving 10 hours through the night to be with her, and she kept us informed with the doctors and the hospital of what was going on, so she went really above and beyond the call. There was the blessing of Kathy being able to stay with Erica for 7 weeks after the accident to help her recover, run her back and forth to doctor's appointments, physical therapy, occupational therapy, help her to move not only into one apartment, but actually two apartments before she got settled. So that's valuable time mother and daughter had that would not ordinarily have had. Finally, there's what I personally believe. Was God's greatest gift and blessing in this situation is it slowed her down. Erica has always been somebody who will burn the candle at both ends. As a matter of fact, she would just as soon set the whole candle on fire, you know, rather than wait for the two ends to burn together. She's always been lacking of patience, I guess, is what I would say that she has. But so I want to quote from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." This is a quote from Erica about this whole situation. She said, "I think God wanted me to slow down, to appreciate all the good I had, and wanted me to struggle a bit, because the strongest people come from adverse times." James, again, chapter 1, verse 17 this time says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." So sometimes I think those good and perfect gifts come wrapped in unappealing ways, unexpected ways, unappealing ways. Who knows what's inside? Only the one who wrapped them. In closing, I'd like to read the lyrics of a song that I think sum up what I'm trying to say up here this morning pretty well. And it's a song called "Blessings" by Laura Story. It says, "We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know that you're near? What if my greatest disappointments are the aching of this life, is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?"
Thank you, Doug. For those of you who don't know, my name is Daryl Kuntz. I've been at this church for 16, 17 years now. This church has really been a family to me, and I just really appreciate all of you so much. When thinking about this service today, Pastor Mark asked me to say a few words about my dad and the life that he had lived. I was privileged to have the opportunity to share at his funeral. I was wanting to say a few things about what he meant to me, and I was doing okay until I began to speak, or actually until the funeral started. My father passing hit me a lot harder than I thought it would. See, I lost my mom a couple years ago. She had Alzheimer's, or dementia. And so really, it was more like she'd been gone for about 20 years. She slowly slipped away and couldn't communicate with her like we used to. But Dad was good health. He'd always talk to me, always knew us. His mind was sharp up until the last day. I think that's what hit me so hard. So I'm going to try and share a few things with you today about him and what his life meant to me. There's an old song I learned back in high school from a friend. I don't know if I can sing it for you. I'll try. If not, I'll just read the words. But went like this. Jesus is the cornerstone, came for sinners to atone, though rejected by his own, he became the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone, when by sin I am oppressed, in that stone I am at rest. When the seeds of truth be sown, he remains the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Sorry, that wasn't so good. That song talks about Jesus being a cornerstone. So what is a cornerstone? See if I can get this up here. Can you turn it on? Okay, a cornerstone, it's an important quality or feature which a particular thing depends on or is based. It's a stone that forms the base of a corner of a building joining two walls together. That second definition about a corner of a building is important. If the corner of a building is not stable, it will shift. If the cornerstone shifts, the walls on that cornerstone will shift also, and the building will become unstable and eventually fall down. Acts 4:11 tells us, so God built his church on a firm foundation, starting with the cornerstone, Jesus. Jesus is the one referred to in scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Now think about that for a little bit, tuck it away, and I'll come back to it in a little bit. I'm going to talk a little bit about my dad. To me, my dad was a great man. He never did anything spectacular. He wasn't famous. But he was my dad, and he taught me a lot as I was growing up. And even in my older age, he still taught me things. Dad had a stroke on September 23rd, from which he was not able to recover. But I got to spend several days with him over the next week before he finally passed away. Hey, Owen, can you turn that back on a minute? That's a picture of my dad and I. This was his 90th birthday. It was 4 years ago. One evening I sat by Dad's bed and just held on to his hand. Sat there for a couple hours, just thinking about it. Thinking about everything that he had taught me over the years. See, Deanna and I have spent, since we moved here, we spent time remodeling the house that we're in. It was quite old. It was her grandparents' house. Hadn't been updated since probably the 70s, early 70s or so. And oftentimes when I was doing something around the house, fixing something, repairing something, Deanna would look at me and say, how'd you know how to do that? And I'm like, well, I did it with Dad when I was a kid. He taught me. And probably 99% of the things that I do are things that my dad taught me. He taught me how to repair things, how to take care of things. And I appreciate that so much. Mom told me when I was a small boy that I'd follow Dad around the house and try to help him with things. I'm sure it's what a lot of boys do. But my dad was patient with me. He took the time to let me help and to teach me. And now, when I do things, I more or less take it for granted that I know how to do it and don't really think about it. I just do it. He taught me you learn how to do things and you help people when you can to do things. So I sat there by his bedside thinking about him and his life, and I wasn't ready for him to go yet. You see, growing up, my dad was there, but he was very reserved. He didn't share a whole lot about himself or who he was or what made him. He took us to church all the time, taught us about God, but it was more what we learned during church than him actually talking to us. But he was always an example. He always lived the life, the Christian life. His Bible always sat by his chair in the living room. He had devotional Bibles in the bathroom and by his chair. He'd always read those. He and my mom both taught Sunday school. They were very involved in the church. He was on boards and committees. And we'd always see him during the week. He'd pick up his Bible and his Sunday school book, and he'd prepare to be ready for the next Sunday. That was modeled to us all the time. Everything that he did was pointing us towards God. When my dad was little, he lived in southern Illinois in a rural area. He was born in 1924, so he actually grew up during the Depression time. They didn't have a lot, but they had each other, and they took care of each other and took care of family and the people around them. He told me that, let me back up just a second. I told you he was rather reserved, but over the years, he mellowed out some. And over these last 15, 20 years or so, we grew closer and closer. Began to ask him more about his life, and he began to share a little bit every now and then. And this is one time just recently when I was up there and I was asking him, trying to find out more about his childhood and what he did and who he was. And he told us that he lived about a mile from where the church was. The church was on one side of the road, the school was on the other. So he'd make that trip almost every day, either to go to school or to church. And every Sunday they'd walk, he and his brothers and his sister would walk to church. And because it was a small rural community church, they didn't have a preacher every Sunday. But they had a traveling circuit preacher that was there once a month. So his mom and dad didn't come every Sunday with them, but they'd always come when the preacher was there. But the kids went every Sunday. They learned about God. My mom and dad met through one of my mom's cousins, who was a preacher who had been to my dad's church preaching. And they're like, I think you two need to meet. And so they got them together. My dad, like I say, was in southern Illinois. My mom was in southern Indiana. So he drove from there, picked her up in Bedford, and they drove to Anderson Camp Meeting on a blind date. That was their first date. God was always a part of his life. When they married and had children, probably the first chance they had after, I don't know if it was the first Sunday or the second Sunday, but they took us to church. We always went to church. Always. My dad was a Christian and modeled what it was like to live a Christian life. Like I say, he always had the devotional books and things that he read. You see, Jesus was my dad's cornerstone. He gave his life to God, and he lived his life for God. And he passed on that legacy to his four children. Mom and Dad would often tell us kids that come Sunday morning, they always knew where their kids were because they knew we were all in church. And they took pride in that. And while I'm sad to say that both my parents have now passed, and that I can no longer learn more about my dad and what made him who he was when he was growing up, I am thankful that he was a man who sought God, and then he passed this on to me. Chris Tomlin wrote a song a few years ago that we sing here sometimes called Jesus Messiah. It says, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. You know, God cared so much about each one of us that he sent his son as a ransom to die for us so that we could be with him eventually. You know, I had my parents, my grandparents, that taught me about God. You know, and I pray for you that if you didn't have somebody like that in your life, that if you don't have somebody now, that you would find somebody to tell you about God. And I pray that Jesus will become your cornerstone of your life, that firm foundation that you can turn to whenever there's trouble or struggles, even the good times, he's always there with you. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm going to talk about my dad and his relationship with Jesus as well. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." God's will is for us to be thankful in all circumstances. So on October 2nd, I'd been at work and riding in combines with farmers who were complaining about their beans looking nasty and all that kind of stuff. And I got a call from my brother late that afternoon. And, you know, we usually talk a couple times a week and catch up on family and farming and just be goofy and all that kind of stuff. But this time he was choking back emotion, and he told me that there'd been an accident on the farm and that dad was with Jesus. And I mean, it felt like I'd been punched in the gut, and we felt a flood of emotions. But in that moment, not one of them was really thankfulness that my dad was gone. But through this time, we've found things to be thankful for. So after we got the call, Kay came over and got the kids, and we drove up that night to be with my mom and my brothers and family. And we're all, you know, kind of in shock. But we sat in the living room together, and next to my dad's chair was his Bible. And so my mom, you know, she got that out and we were reading through it. And my dad's had this same Bible for, I don't know, probably about 7 years. It's a walk through the Bible where you know, you got a passage every day that you read, and by the end of it, you've read through the Bible. And he's been going through that for 6 or 7 years, and he would write down that day interesting things that would happen when the grandkids were born, or he talked to so-and-so and pray for them about this, or sermon notes, or, hey, this is what this scripture means to me, and this is how it applies to my life. And so we were thankful in that moment for my dad's faith and for his relationship with Jesus and his daily Bible reading habit and all those notes that he had left behind. And it hurts that dad's gone, but we were so thankful in that moment and through that week and the rest of the time for that blessed assurance that we know where dad was at. I mean, it's just, you know, when my brother called me, it's, well, dad's not here, he's with Jesus now. And we're just thankful for that, that looking back, we can know where he is. So, ready for the slot there. So this is an example of my dad's Bible and a verse that he'd underlined. This was one of his favorite verses. It's Romans 8:28. is we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And you see that little note he put up there, how he circled the all, and then next to it he wrote, not some, but in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And so in our lives, as we're going through things, we might not see it today or next week or a month or years from now. We may not see it until we get to eternity. But God is working all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose for them. And so if we know and trust that God is working all things for good, we can be thankful in all circumstances. Thankful for the good that God is bringing through whatever the circumstances are that we're facing. And my dad really understood that because 6 or 7 years ago, he was diagnosed with 2 types of cancer. And through that process, God really changed the trajectory of Dad's life with Jesus. And Dad was thankful for that. It deepened his faith and it changed his priorities. He began witnessing to people in the doctor's office. And my dad's kind of always had a knack for asking awkward questions. I think the first time he met Larcy, he's, well, so Larcy, what do you like about Dan? Why do you love Dan so much? It's just stuff like, you know, just awkward and make you squirm. But now God was using that skill and my dad's unique personality to build his kingdom. When in August, they came down for Zeke's birthday, and Larcy and Mom took the kids school shopping, and Dad went with me to Mark's Mattress. We had to pick up a mattress, and so we loaded up the mattress and had time to kill, and we went back in, and Dad's just peppering the guy with all kinds of questions about mattresses. And then about 20 minutes later, he says, well, you know, I've got a more serious question for you. It doesn't have anything to do with mattresses, but can I ask you, if you died tonight, do you know, would you go to heaven? And the mattress guy, well, you know, just, that's an awkward question. He says, well, probably not. I've done some stupid stuff. And that's like, well, Dan, I've done stupid stuff. Have you done stupid stuff? Yeah. He goes, well, that's, you know, just doing good things isn't what gets you to heaven. And so he laid out for the mattress guy, you know, it's not about being good, and you can't be good enough to get to heaven. It's all about accepting Jesus as your Savior. And, you know, it went on, and it was awkward. I was finally like, well, Dad, you probably better be going. And as we were walking out in the parking lot, I'm like, man, Dad, I'm sorry if I messed that up or anything. He goes, well, I didn't expect him to, you know, make a confession of faith or anything right in that moment. I was just planting seeds, and, you know, hopefully he thinks about where he'll spend eternity. And so, you know, I just think about that, and I'm thankful for that memory with my dad and the example that he set. And, you know, if you ask Dad about his cancer, I don't know if he would tell you that he was thankful that he had cancer, but I know that he was thankful for the good that God has worked through the cancer and through the diagnosis and the treatments. And excuse me. I'm not glad that my dad is gone from this earth, and I miss him, and not being able to call him and get his advice and get calls from him when he's sitting in the line at the elevator, or seeing him read stories to the kids. But God has given us so much to be thankful for. Like the last 7 years of Dad's life and his supercharged faith and his godly example and him being able to meet all of his grandchildren, the notes in his Bible, and just the tremendous outpouring of support from and drawing me closer to God. And I don't want it to seem like everything's rosy and we've got it all together, because we don't. But even on the hard days, we can be thankful because God is faithful and he is working all things for good, whether we see that today or whether we won't see that until we're in eternity. But we serve a mighty God who is faithful in all things and who works good through all things. And he is worthy of all thanks and praise. Well, let's remember that on Thursday and every day. Thank you. If the worship team wants to come up, I'm going to close this in prayer, and we can go and celebrate and have much to be thankful for. One other note I had, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. This peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and faithful in all things. You've created the earth and the stars and the moon and everything in it, and you've created us, Lord, and you love us, and you want good for us. And Lord, you desire our hearts and for us to walk closely with you and have a relationship with you. God, we're so thankful for all that you've done, whether it be easy or hard, whether it be pretty or ugly. Lord, help us to see your goodness and your blessings in all things. Help us to be thankful in all things. Lord, we thank you for this church body. We thank you for your son, Jesus. Help us to grow in our love and desire for you in every day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.